You would turn with me once again this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Before we read, let once again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that takes your word and speaks to our hearts, our lives, our souls, revealing the things of Christ to us. Lord, we ask that you might be pleased to do that again this hour. Give us teachable spirits to the honor and to the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 7, and we will read through the end of chapter 11 at verse 10. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word. And we pray understanding to His Word. You can read those verses and go, what? What is going on here? Well, we hope to see. Last week we considered verses 1 to 6 as we're bringing the book of Ecclesiastes to a conclusion here. Again, probably two more messages after this morning. But we considered verses 1 to 6 last week, and we heard Koheleth, who is the author, who is the name given, Koheleth, the preacher, the teacher. I believe he's writing under the name of Solomon. I'm not convinced that Solomon wrote this, but he's writing about Solomon. He's describing Solomon's experiences. So we heard Koheleth call forth a life of faith, calling people to be bold in their life, to be bold. And he was calling his hearers to a life of faith in being basically controlled and motivated by a spirit-given faith in a God who keeps His promise. The God of Abraham, who had promised Abraham a son. And then that son came. Abraham's about 100 years old. Sarah's past childbearing age. But this God made a promise, and he kept that promise. And then God asked Abraham to take Isaac and to take him up on the mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed. And as they were leaving, the servants to go up on the mountain, and Isaac's carrying the wood for the fire of the sacrifice, Abraham said, "Stay here and we will return." So the object of Abraham's faith was in a God who makes a promise and keeps it. It was also in a God who can resurrect the dead. The object of our faith this morning. What is the object of your faith this morning? I'm not going to ask whether you have faith or not. Everybody has faith. Everybody lives by faith. It's not whether we have faith. What is the object of our faith? What is the object of our faith this morning? Koheleth was calling people before Christ came to believe in a God who makes a promise and will keep the promise and to a God who can resurrect the dead. Is the object of our faith this morning. Is what empowers our lives this morning. What gives meaning and purpose to our lives this morning. Is it that we have been given, Spirit-given faith in a God who has kept His promise. And a God who has fulfilled His promise in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we been given Spirit-given faith to look at the cross of Calvary and see one dying there to fulfill all the promises of forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption? Can you look at the cross of Calvary this morning? Can we look there and see one dying as our substitute, taking our place? And then crying, "It is finished, paid in full." And do we know in the very depths of our souls this morning that the Holy Triune God accepted that work by resurrecting the Lord Jesus Christ? We just celebrated a couple weeks ago the empty tomb. We believe in the God who has fulfilled His promise. The God who has resurrected His Son, the God-man, from the tomb and has conquered death. And those who now believe and rest in Him, as Jesus says in John 11, "He who lives and believes in me will never die." Will never die. Our bodies are going to stop. They're going to wear out. But who we are will never die. We will go just as we live right now in the presence of our reigning Lord Jesus Christ, that presence will never be broken. As we step into eternity, we will never die. That's the object of our faith this morning. That God, He has fulfilled His promises, all of them, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He proved it in the resurrection of Christ, who now has ascended into heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, which is the position of power and authority. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus. All power has been given to the Lord Jesus. He reigns and rules over all things this morning. And we've been given faith in Him as a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." A new creation. We are not what we were. We were not what we were born as. We were born hell-deserving sinners. We were born with hearts that hated the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I never hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when you ignored the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, you hate Him. Then we were given hearts. If we're in Christ, if we've been given saving faith, we've been given a heart now that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And loves Him more than anything or anyone on this earth. Matthew 10. If anyone loves mother, father, son or daughter, husband or wife, or even your own life more than me, Jesus says, you're not my disciple. We become a new creation. Old things. Old ways of thinking. Old ways of looking at this world has passed away. New things have come. Before we're regenerated, all we look at life is as under the sun that we've been considering in Ecclesiastes. From sun to sun. We look at life in terms of only that which we can touch, taste, see, smell, feel. Then all of a sudden we see that there's one above the sun, reigning and ruling and working all things together for good to those who love God. John 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I love them. I know them in the biblical sense of the word, in an intimate, personal relationship. I know them. I love them. They hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Who are we following this morning? What is directing our lives this morning? What is the purpose, goal of our lives this morning? They follow me. Jesus says in John 10:27, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. I've been joined to Christ on the cross of Calvary. I see myself by God's grace through faith placed in Christ, Him dying as my substitute. My sin, every one of my sin, past, present, and future, was placed upon Him, and He experienced the wrath of a holy God for that sin. He experienced the hell that I deserved. And then He cried, it's finished. Paid in full. There's nothing else owed. Do we walk and live in a faith that tells us we owe the holy justice of God nothing? Because Christ paid it all. He paid every bit of it to the last drop. That's how we view life. That's how we live. Believers find strength and motivation. We find encouragement. Not in knowing exactly what God's plan is and what's happening and what's going to take place, but in knowing the reigning Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's what we're called to. We're called to be bold. To be bold. In our following Christ, to cast whatever He's given to us, to cast it forth for His glory, for His service, and not to live life just focused upon ourselves or our little group. Now, the verses that we read this morning gives us another command. That first command is to be bold. The command that we see in these verses is to be joyful. To be joyful. believers, Christians, those who have been given by the Holy Spirit the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, are to treasure life. Treasure life while we have it. Look at verses 7 and 8. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Life is good. Can you say that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Life is good. It is the gift of God. It is to be treasured above all things. Derek Kidner, writing of this passage, says it's describing the bliss of being alive. The bliss of being alive. Verse 7 says, and describes the goodness of life. It is portrayed as light. The light is pleasant. This word pleasant here can literally be translated as sweet. Calling to mind the sweetness of honey. To be cherished. To be enjoyed. In the Old Testament, if you go back and look, light is often used to denote joy and blessing and life, in contrast to sorrow, adversity, and death. Life is good. Life is a blessing. Life is to be joyful, in contrast to a life of sorrow, adversity, and death. All of the Old Testament, we were looking at in the Sunday school a little bit this morning, is pointing forward to someone who's coming. After the promise in Genesis 3:15, when God said to Satan, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He will bruise your heel. You will crush his head. That's what took place at the cross of Calvary. Somebody's coming. All the way through the Old Testament, you see the preparation. You see the shadows and the types and the pictures. Everything pointing to Christ. Everything pointing to the one who's coming. We read in Isaiah chapter 60 at verse 19. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. We are given eternal life the moment we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We now experience it by faith, that we have eternal life right now. He is our light. He is our life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Can you say it this morning? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Died as my substitute. Life is good. Life is sweet. Because we've been by grace placed in Christ. This last part of verse 7 says, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. To see the sun means more than just merely to live, but to live joyfully. To see carries the idea of experiencing something, enjoying something. I think we saw it in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first part of Ecclesiastes is, of course, those familiar words, there is a time appointed for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die. We had an appointed time to be born. And we have an appointed time to die. There is no such thing as an untimely death. God has written, Psalm 139, has written the days of our lives in His book when as yet there was not one of them, days that He has ordained for us, formed for us. If you're looking down in chapter 3 a little bit more, verse 12, I know that there's nothing better than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks, again, in Ecclesiastes, that is a sign or a picture of contentment. Eating and drinking is a sign of contentment. Being content with life. I know that there's nothing better than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor, experiences good in all of his labor, enjoys his labor, for he's working in the presence of the Lord. The last part of the verse 12 says, it is the gift of God. You can't make yourself joyful. You can't make yourself have joy. You can't make yourself have peace. Something from the outside will not give you joy. Something from the outside will not give us peace. We can have the biggest bank account in the world, and it will not give us peace. It will not give us joy. That's what we've been seeing all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. It is a gift of God. Life is a gift from God. He gives it to us to enjoy, to be joyful in. And look at what it says in verse 8, back in chapter 11. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. We don't get to just enjoy life for a little while, and then the last part, we're just to be grumpy old men. We're to live and say, oh. And that's, next week we get to the picture of what that end of life is like sometimes. But we're called to rejoice in them all. I've got a picture in my mind that will it will be there as long as I have a sound mind. Of a guy by the name of Guy Price from Randolph Street Baptist Church. Dave knows him. 94, 95. The day before he died, in the hospital, and his kidneys were failing and his arms were swelling. He looked like Popeye. His arms were swollen so much. And they have a picture of him. in a wheelchair beside his brother's bed, witnessing to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your life should be many years, let him rejoice in them all. Look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92. I'll get there in a second. Psalm 92, beginning at verse 10. But you have exalted my horn, my power, strength, like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Even if there be many years, we're to rejoice in them all. God's gift of life should be enjoyed, not endured. We are called, we are commanded to be joyful. A life of faith in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has died as my substitute, been resurrected, enthroned, reigning in heaven, is the motivation, is the indwelling spirit, is the joy that empowers. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't fade away. Barring some kind of physical disability, physical thing happening. The Spirit of God never stops. Think about it. We've been indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. He never stops. He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation, or Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. He doesn't stop. Sometimes he slows down more than we'd like for him to, maybe. Sometimes we might feel like he's disappeared. But if he has dwelt, come to dwell within us, he will never, ever leave us. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. The Holy Spirit never quits. This is what's called a carpe diem section of Ecclesiastes. Seize the day. Live life to the fullest. That's what he's calling. That's what Koheleth here is calling us. To live life to the fullest. Don't stop. Rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. We are to live each day, coram Deo, in the face of God, in the presence of God, revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whatever we're involved in is in the presence of Christ. But then he says, however, in verse 8, remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. There's two things, two ways of looking at what this means, what these days of darkness are. You know what's really amazing? This section of Ecclesiastes, as we're coming to the end, really is addressed to young people. We'll bring that out here in a minute. It's really addressed to the young, to young people. He's saying, you're young now, but remember, one day you'll be old. That's what's taking place here. You're young now. And I think we'll see that the word young here is a relative term. There's young, there's youth, and there's young. But 60's young to somebody who's 80. But remember the days of darkness. Yeah, you're young now at 60, but one of these days you're going to be 80, Lord willing. Some see this as this death as darkness. This days of darkness is death. Kind of saying, well, it's not that life is too short. It's just that you're dead for so long. But that's a viewed from under the sun perspective. That's just looking at life from sun to sun. What you taste, what you touch, what you feel, what you see. The other, and I think more proper way to view it, is that the days of darkness will be what we'll consider next week, in verses 3-5, when things really begin to fail in our bodies. The effects of aging, growing old, You know what? I really think one of the worst things about growing old, growing older, is the separation of the mind from the body. Our minds don't seem to age at the same pace as our bodies do. My mind all the time says, go ahead, you can do it. And I go ahead and do it. And my body says, no, you can't. Usually with pain. But honestly, and I just told someone this morning, the problem is that I've got a 73-year-old body. I've got a 21-year-old heart and a 5-year-old mind. And that's a deadly combination. There's that separation as we grow old. What he's saying, as we look at verses 9 and 10, and again, he's talking about young, youth, younger, and looking forward to that day when the body just begins to fall apart and crumble. Verse 9 says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days. To the days of the young. Sorry, let me start again. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you into the judgment for all these things. He's repeating the command to verses 7 and 8. But now he's specifically addressing the young people. This can be youth. This can be youth. But it also can be young in a relative sense to those who are much older than we are. It passes, youth, let's just think about the youth passes so quickly. Don't be in such a hurry to grow up. Young people just want to grow up so quickly. And we all understand it. Boy, I can't wait till I'm 13. I can't wait till I'm 16 and can get a driver's license. Can't wait to 21. He's encouraging. He's calling the youth to enjoy being youthful. Enjoy this time of your life where you have energy and you have motivation and you have just this sense of freedom. You don't be in a hurry to grow up. It will come fast enough. It's so fleeting. The optimism, the courage of youth. He's not telling, Koheleth isn't telling young people to rejoice that they're young. He's saying rejoice while you're young. We can never make youth an idol. And boy, this is where a lot of people are today. They're idolizing youth and just watch the advertisements on television. He's not saying rejoice that you're young. Rejoice while you're young. And that applies to all of us wherever we are. To rejoice. He says to what he's calling is while you are young, lay a theological foundation that will serve you as you make this journey in growing old towards the dark days. He's calling young people. He's calling youth to lay the foundation for living, truly living with a view over the sun, seeing this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, seeing this sovereign, lay that foundation when you're young, the foundation of living, so that as you make this journey that we're all going to make, you can do it rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. Don't waste your youth, is what he is saying. Then verse 9, he says something that's just frightening. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. This has to be upon a solid theological foundation. You mean he's telling these young people to follow the desires, follow the impulses of your heart, follow the desires of your eyes. And again, this just isn't teenagers. This is all of us until we get to that declining dark days of our bodies. I mean, is this saying to the youth, to young men, to people, to follow the impulses of your ways and your hearts and the desires of your heart? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. But if that heart, he goes on to say, yet know that the God, there's a definite article, will bring you to the judgment for all these things. Live following the desires of your heart, following the desires of your eyes. But make sure that these are heart desire and eye desire that's placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that have seen something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because there is a judgment day coming. He's not telling the young people in the context, he says, you know, we've had four times just in verses 2, 5, and 6 of this chapter that says, you don't know, you do not know, you do not know, you do not know. And then we come to verse 9, it says, yet know. This is something that you do know, something that you better know. And you know it in the back of your mind because God has written eternity into the hearts and minds of everyone. He's not telling us, he's not telling young people, go party. But remember, God is watching. That's not what he's saying. Go have fun, but not too much fun. We know that Koheleth is not encouraging a life of licentiousness. He's not encouraging a life of sin. He's not denying the desires of the flesh. Just go follow your fallen desires. How many young people today believe that God closes his eyes towards spring break? How many people along this whole continuum until we get the dark days believe that God closes his eyes towards our sin? God will understand teenagers. God understands that you've got to sow some wild oats once in a while. God understands that I've got to have some me time, just focused on me. God understands that I just got to follow the sexuality of today and ignore that God has created them male and female. We can ignore that God has established marriage, one man, one woman. And he's called us very early to a life of rejoicing in Christ. He's given us a command to be joyful in Christ. And the only way we do that is by being head over heels in love with Christ, desiring to serve him and set him forth and to obey him. I really believe this warning of judgment. This warning of judgment really includes not being joyful. Not being joyful. This is a command. Rejoice. Rejoice all along the way. Come early to resting and trusting and loving the Lord Jesus. Seek Christ early. If you really want to know what joy is in life, it'll be found only in Christ. But I really think that a part of this judgment will be not being joyful. We've seen already that enjoyment is the gift of God. And like all of his other gifts, we are responsible for what we do with them. We are responsible and will be responsible for what we've done with them. Go with me real quick and I'll finish here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's an amazing verse. God is renewing the covenant, restraining the covenant that he made, that the people have wandered for 40 years. They're about ready to enter the land or to live underneath that old covenant. Look at verse 47 of Deuteronomy 28. And he's calling the people to account. Verse 46 says, they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. God has given you all of this. He's given you life. And you haven't served him with joy and a glad heart. The basis for joy is that we've come to realize the basis of contentment is when we come to realize that Jesus Christ has paid it all. He has paid for all of my sin, past, present, and future. I am now justified. I am now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and God approves of me this moment. A holy, just God approves of me this moment because I, by grace, have been hidden in Christ. He took my place. He took my sin, clothed me in his righteousness. We're not struggling as Christians to be accepted by God. We've been accepted. And we're called and commanded to come to a joy and a contentment and to serve him in gladness, serve him in joy. Set forth Jesus Christ, set forth the gospel as the gospel of peace, the gospel of joy, the gospel of contentment. Because our eyes and our hearts have been turned towards Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'll read it and we'll stop. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enjoying the good things requires a proper perspective on the bad things. Let me repeat that. Enjoying the good things of life requires a proper perspective on the bad things. You can't live life looking at all the bad things, focusing upon the bad things, focusing upon the evil. Not with a reigning Lord Jesus Christ and indwelt with his Spirit. How do we look at the bad things? Do we see Christ behind everything that takes place upon this earth? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. Consider. For us, from a new covenant, New Testament perspective, looking back, we know this much about the work of God. It all centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? You can't change anything. If God has made something crooked, you're not going to be able to make it straight. You will lose that fight. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, how do you view evil? What's your perspective on the bad things? But in the day of adversity, God has made the one as well as the other. That's how we have joy. That's how we obey that command. be bold, be joyful. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at be godly. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit that never stops, that never quits. Thank you, Father, that with our reigning Lord, we are never victims. We are conquerors, more than conquerors. That everything that touches our lives, the good things that make us happy, and the trials and the difficulty that brings sorrow and pain. Help us to remember that our reigning Lord Jesus is sovereign over both of them and is using that to conform us into the very image of Himself. Lord, give us hearts this morning, set on Christ, filled with joy, as we pray in His precious name. Amen.